in an area that may be a little rough as far as living there goes, then you've got to pick up a phone call and get 50 no's before you get a yes. And just because you get 10 meetings, that doesn't mean you've got 10 churches to support you. You still have to go to that church and present your work, and then through that effort, pray that the church will be able to pick you up. So the guy that works with me, Brian Collins, he's a BIMI missionary. He worked for NASA for 12 years, quit his job, and joined me. He got through deputation in 2 years, which was huge. He called 1,000 churches, got into 300 churches. Out of that 300, 70 of them picked him up for support. And that's just what it's like. And I just want to, the reason why I mention that, I just want to thank you. Every missionary out there, it's nice to be in a place that's got a history of missions, where you're kind to missionaries, you think about them throughout the year, they're on your heart, you carry some of their burdens. Some of those guys on that board back there, you've been supporting 20-some years. I mean, you're in it for the long haul, and I just want to tell you thank you, and also give you a little bit of an understanding of what it's like. And then they've got to take their kids around, and I'll tell you this, you know, you can't, you take even Tiny, my little one in there, we were out on the road, and take your Bibles and go to Hebrews 11. I'm going to start right after. We were out on the road. We'd been on the road. I think I went 27 straight days in a row where I preached every single night. We were in the car like crazy. And we got to this lady's house in Erie, and we were going to go, we were supposed to meet them for dinner. We thought we were eating at their house. So I got the kids out of the car, and we were ready to go in the house, and they said, oh, we changed our mind, we're going to go take you out to dinner. Well, that's great, but I had to put David back in the car again, and I just got him out. So, you know, he was like two and a half, and I went to go put him back in the car. He grabbed both sides of the car door and said, no! You know, now a little different is, you know, because I pastored, my journey was a little bit easier. I probably called 100 churches. I got into 80, and 70 of them picked me up for support. Plus, I pastored before, so, you know, I didn't sweat that stuff. But not only do you have to go through that, and then you've got little kids, and they're tired, and they spill their drink on the pastor while you're eating out, and you know, and all those things start piling up on you. And I just want to give you, maybe each night I'll give you a little bit of insight of what it's like to go through it, so you know how to pray for them. And then just to tell you thank you. You've been very kind and gracious to our family, and I know you treat all the missionaries the same. And I appreciate the faithfulness and staying with it, and loving your pastor and loving missions. And I thank you for the opportunity to be with you as you look about what you're going to do for Faith Promise. Now, I asked Pastor, I had a totally, completely different message ready to preach. I can still preach it, but your topic is by faith. And so I'm going to switch. I asked him if I preached this. He said no. So if I did, act like you've never heard it before. Okay? And if I'm wrong, it's his fault. Amen. Brother Wade, it's good to see you back there. I've been, Maggie and I prayed for you. I didn't know. I knew you were in a hospital. I did not know you had open heart surgery. Did they put more parts in? That's what they're going to say about my brain if they ever do surgery. He really does have a brain. So Hebrews chapter 11. You know, going into a missions conference or really preaching on this at all is almost like political suicide, because this chapter has been preached an awful lot. I was telling Pastor today, I didn't get saved until my second semester in Bible college. I'm 49, but I was born basically in a Baptist nursery. Okay, I remember telling him. I remember going to a Billy Graham crusade when I was 7. I remember hearing back when the guy who did the silent majority, he's dead now too. What's his name? Liberty, the guy in Liberty. I remember when he was out, I heard him, Wally Beebe, you know, all the old guys. The number of times I've heard Hebrews chapter 11 preached out of, and here's what I do. I'm just going to be honest with you. When a guy opens Hebrews chapter 11, I go click, you know, because I'm thinking, what possibly could he do or add to what I've already heard talked about 9,784,000 times? So it's something that when you go to do this, you do it and you think, Lord, are you really sure you want me to go? Sort of like at Christmas time, pastor gets up and he says, turn to Luke chapter 2. And you guys start reciting it, you know, by heart with him, because you know what's coming next. And there's just so many ways you can spend Luke chapter 2. And when we go through this tonight, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to take what you know about faith, and I want you to stick it over here. And then as we go through this tonight and look at this, I want you to revisit it on this side and then just see how it lines up. This isn't so much, this is more of a journey through faith. You know, as we begin just to look at what it is. And if we can just get that part down, it has to have an outcome that changes us. There's no other way. You can't avoid it after you look at some of the things that's here. So let's pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you for the word of God tonight. Thank you, Father, for this church and this pastor who's been faithful, who loves his people, Lord, who has a burden, Lord, to see the world reached, that goes through the effort of a missions conference. Lord, it puts his heart into it. I know he prays about each person that's here, Lord, and just really wants to have his church be a part of this, the people in his church, Lord, to have a part in missions, Lord, to be able to partner with these missionaries across the world. Thank you, Father, for his heart. Lord, I pray that you would be with this missions conference. Lord, that you would work in our hearts. Lord, help us to each night, Lord, to just spend time with you. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us. I can't help anybody. Only you can do that. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be present each night. Lord, take the truths in the Bible and make them real. Lord, we live in a world that pulls on us all the time. And for each night as we come here, Lord, I just pray may it be just a sweet, special time just to be around your presence and to learn from you. We love you. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. If you look here in chapter 1, chapter 11, verse 1, it says this. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Immediately as this starts out, it mentions this word faith. Faith is something that is not tangible. You can't grab faith. Yet, right after you have this word that's not tangible, you have something that is substance. All right, we know what substance is. You can grab substance. You can hold on to substance. And this verse says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. So I stopped there and I just looked at that. And I've been on this kind of this journey in my own life as I read the Bible through again. It's not just to go over it, but to stop and think about what I'm reading. Because a lot of times you miss things. And I've read this hundreds of times. I just stopped there and I thought, wow. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's actually particles of heaven, Pastor. That's what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You know, when you're reading about the Bible and you read about the throne of God, and around the throne are these four beasts. And they fly around the throne, and one's got the face of a man, face of an eagle. They talk about their wings covered in eyes. And they fly around that throne, and they say, holy, holy, holy. And these are huge beings. Can you hear it as their wings move the air? And they fly around in a circle around that throne, and they're doing that right now. Do you know what makes those
beast fly? It's whether or not you believe what that Bible says. And when you do, something that you cannot see becomes very real. And it becomes real, you now have to do something with it. And that really is the power of faith. Is that once you have determined that that's real, you now have to deal with that truth. And when you deal with that truth, it has to change you. So faith is the substance of things hoped for. That word hope doesn't mean, well, man, I'm going to be disappointed if it's not there. No. It's because you know that it's there. And you're hoping. It's not that. Sometimes the word hope down here, we use it differently than what the Bible uses it. It's more as of, hey, I know it's there. Okay? So because I know it's there, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence. Again, evidence is tangible. Faith, sometimes the way we think of it's not. So it's faith is now evidence. Evidence of what? Things not seen. That our faith is the evidence that there's a God. And then he sits on a throne. Well, how is that? Because if I believe what's in that book, by nature of me saying I believe it, what should I then do? Live it. You cannot say you have faith in something and then not practice what you have faith in. Because to say there's a God in heaven, there's a creator, and that one day you're going to stand before him, if you believe that, that's a game changer. If you really honestly believe that, that's a game changer. It has to be a game changer. So along the way, I'll just tell you a couple stories. And I got to keep in mind, my wife's in the nursery. This is not the night I want to go long. So in Africa, one of my, they believe in all this superstition stuff. And I had this guy that works for us. He's not a Christian. He's a Jehovah's Witness. And he is so superstitious. We had a lady who had visited on a short-term mission trip actually die in Africa. She's buried down the road from my house in the bush. And they're so superstitious. I was driving down the road with them one day, and we come past the graveyard, and I stopped the Jeep, and I said, "Patrick, did you see her?" He's like, "Who?" I said, "The missionary." Scared to death, tried to crawl out my door. I mean, literally moved with fear. And he said, "We got to go." I said, "Patrick, I'm just kidding." I said, "That's terrible. See how easy you believe me?" I said, "You can't just do that." So I get back to the farm, and I thought that was way too much fun. There was another guy, and he unfortunately was somebody that had, you know, in the past had preached a little bit. I went up to him. I said, "Boniface, we saw the missionary in the graveyard, the one that died. She wants us to bring some food tonight. Will you help me bring her food?" And he said, "Sure, Pastor." I'm like, no, that's not okay. You know, I said, "You guys can't do that." And I gave them this long. But do you know why they were afraid? Because they believed what I said, and then they acted on it. May I tell you something, Pastor? If we would believe what that said and by faith acted on it, it's a game changer. It has to be. So let's go on a little bit further and just walk through this. It says, through faith, so now something that's not tangible now becomes a vehicle. All right, through faith, so now faith's a vehicle. It's going to take us someplace. We understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now, when you talk about creation and when you talk about, you know, how did all this get here? And the world just took the kids to Smithsonian, and I'm tired of having 40 billion years. And the number keeps getting larger. The more they find, the number gets larger. It's up to 650 million years it took to do something. You know, and they got it printed. And the reason why they do that is because they believe that. Okay? But that verse says right there, through faith, we understand. It's no longer a mystery to me anymore. I have the answer. We understand that the worlds were framed by something I cannot see. That's power. I don't question it. I don't have an issue with it. It's not something for, you know, soft minds. I love science. You know, I love looking at the universe. And when I look at it, God just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And I don't need to add more years to it to understand it. All right, I do it simply through the power of faith. Through faith, we understand. No issue there. That the worlds were framed. Okay, so let's go on and look at this a little bit more. It says that the worlds were framed. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Now look at this part. So that the things which are seen, the world that you live in, that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In what does that? My faith. All right? Because I believe what this Bible said about how this world got here, and I understand that. I don't have an issue with what it says. I don't care. I mean, I've debated this. When I pastored in Slippery Rock, one of the guys that went to our church, he's a Christian, but he's not a six-dayer. He was, he actually wrote a book, was part of that movie, No Intelligence Allowed. Anyway, so in that, you know, he's talking about light traveling from here, and, well, if it did this, it has to be. I said, I don't care what you say. The reason why I'm not buying that is because that said, God said, let there be light. And there was light. An evening in the morning or the first day. And then when it got down to man, I loved asking him this. Okay, I'll give you the whole light theory. Do you believe that man was made the way the Bible said man was made? That God bent over and in the dust of that ground, brother, he formed the body of the first human being. And pastor, he reached over that body and he breathed into the nostrils of that body the breath of life. And he became a living creature. Because that's what it says. So as it keeps breaking this down a little bit, keep going. The next one, it says this. By faith, again, another vehicle. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it being dead yet speaketh. So Cain and Abel were brothers. They both at some time were told what God expected out of them. This is what you need to do for this sacrifice. They were given instructions to that sacrifice. And God pointed out that when Abel heard it, he didn't question it. He didn't add to it. He simply obeyed, did what God told him to do out of faith and brought the right sacrifice. Therefore, it was counted unto him as righteousness because he did that. The other one didn't. The other one thought that he had the answers. Therefore, brought what he wanted to. May I tell you something? You know, I was preaching this the other day, and there was a guy visiting afterwards. The pastor told me, I had no idea he was that they had a visitor that night. I thought everybody was a normal attendee, and he's searching. And may I tell you something? You cannot think your way through God. Where'd he come from? When I look at that universe at night, I can just tell you it's as real to me as that there's a God out there. And that there's another, yes, I believe in another universe, heaven. I believe in a being that's superior than us, God. And I do believe in an alien invasion. It's called the rapture. Okay? I believe in every bit of that. All right? And what does it? It's faith. Now, let me ask you this question. Let me read one more verse. Go down. It says this. Verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. And this is not just talking about faith that, yeah, I believe God's just going to meet my needs. It's beyond that. That verse says, without faith, it's impossible to believe God. All right? Read what else it says. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What's the opposite of a reward? Punishment. All right, so do you believe, that verse says, that if you're going to please God, you have to have faith. It's impossible to do. And you have to come to God and believe that he is, and you also have to believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The opposite of reward is a punishment. So let me ask you this. Do you believe, do you literally believe that every human being is going to stand in front of God and give a deed, give an account of the deeds done in your body, whether good or bad? Do you believe that? Whether good or bad, do you believe that? Give me an amen if you believe that. Amen. All right, if you believe that, that will alter your behavior as you go out that door. You know, one of the questions that I love from teenagers, they come up to me and they say, Pastor, can I ask you a question? Sure, buddy. When I get to heaven, is God going to show everybody on a big screen all the things that I've done? And they're concerned about it. And I love messing around with them. You know what? I don't have the answer to all of the particulars in that. I can just tell you this. If it bothers you, don't add any more to the list. Amen. You know, I can't control what's done yesterday, but if it's concerning you, all right, if it concerns you and you really believe it's going to be plastered on a big screen, then we're insane to go out that door and continue in the same behavior, right? So if you believe that you're going to stand in front of God and give an account of the deeds done in your body, whether good or bad, would that not alter our behavior when we went out that door? If you believed it. But Pastor, we can hear it. And we can hear it. And the video still gets darker. You know, Billy Graham died today. They asked him, sorry if you heard that for the first time, I don't mean to bum you out. So they asked Billy Graham one day about what are things that they like to ask God. He said, I got all kinds of questions I'd love to ask God when I get there. He said, one of them is this. If my whole life's going to be showed to everybody, there's some things that I'm embarrassed about. Would it be okay if I edited my tape? And I thought, if he has to edit his tape, I'm in trouble. Now listen, I've thought about that before. What's it going to be like to hear my name called? Dave Barnhouse, to the front, please. Can you take a seat? And then there's my birth. And there goes my life. You know, I've thought about that, Pastor. But then why is it over the years, there's things that get added to the tape that I don't want on that tape? Yet I know that one day I'm going to have to give an account of the deeds done in my body, whether good or bad. If I honestly believe that, that's a game changer. Do you believe that when somebody dies without Jesus Christ, do you believe that person goes to hell? Do you believe that? Give me an amen if you believe that. okay, then that by its nature will change the way you think about lost people. Do you believe that Jesus can come back at any moment? Do you believe that? Okay. Well, let's just go just a little bit further. Look at this. Well, let me do this first. I know my thoughts jump. Do you know the verse in the Bible? And if anybody can find it, put your hand up and I'll have you read it, or I'll read it, where it says that sin is common to man, and that when we sin, that he's faithful. I'm going to paraphrase it. He's faithful to make a way for us to escape. You know that verse? Pastor, do you know that verse? Do you know where it's at? 1 Corinthians, would you find that for me? 1 Corinthians 10:13. Brother Al, that's amazing. Good memory at that age. You got it? Okay, read it nice and loud for me. Well, what does it say? Okay.
There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it.
Okay. Do you believe that verse? He says, temptation's common to man. Okay? Every time we're tempted, that verse says that he will be what? Faithful. And he will make a way for us to escape it. Do you believe that's the truth? Let me ask you a question. How many of you can say last week you did not sin? Raise your hand. Can anybody say that? I mean, there's some, Miss Maxie, where are you at? You can't even say that? Oh my, we're in trouble. I mean, we have some wonderful saints of God in this room, and they can't, if Maxie can't raise her hand, I know this one ain't even going to try. All right. Okay, so let me ask you this question. So by that, we admit we all failed last week. But then I have a question. That verse says that every time I sin, that he is faithful, and he made a way for me to escape that. What happened? You ever seen in a movie where you got this guy and he's running down an aisleway and the bad guy's chasing him? And he tries this door and he tries that door and he's desperately trying to find some place to hide. All of a sudden a door opens and there's a little old lady there and she's afraid. And he goes, shh. And he jumps in, slams the door, and the bad guy runs by. You know what God says to me? Dave, tomorrow, when you're out there in the world and you're presented with right and wrong, there's a door that you can jump in and you can hide with me and you'll be okay. Pastor, why don't we take that door? Because we can't see it. Do you know why you can't see it? Because you don't believe it. But what would happen if your faith would make that door visible tomorrow? And when that temptation is in front of you, if you could just see that door, preacher, you'd go in it. So many times we've been down that alleyway and we can't see the door. That verse says that it's always been there, or that lies. That means every time I've ever sinned in my whole life since I've been a Christian, that door has been there. Sometimes I use it. More than not, I don't. Why wouldn't you use it? Because at the moment, can't see it. What would happen if faith would just make that door real? And tomorrow, you could see it. See, now faith is more than just simply God can take care of my needs. It's the epic center of everything that we believe. So let's go a little bit further. Go on down here. It says this, verse 7, by faith, again, another vehicle here, by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet. So God come to him, telling him this pretty big story. Noah, this world's wicked. I'm destroying everything. But because you found grace in my sight, I'm going to help you. I want to help you save your family. I want you to build an ark. What's the Bible say? Noah being warned of God, what? Moved, that's an action, with what? Why did he move with fear? Because he believed it. Pastor, he went home after that conversation with God, sat his wife down and said, listen, I want to tell you something. When you get the kids together, and he looked at him and said, there's destruction coming, and everybody's going to die. But we're going to be okay, because God's going to help us, and we're going to build a boat. And when he picked up those logs, he did it. If you'll read that, he did it. He was moved with fear, and because he moved with fear, it says this, by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. So that when he picked up that log, he believed each log he was picking up was saving his house. So again, do you believe Jesus is coming back again? Do you believe that? Can come any minute. Do you believe that? Do you believe that people die and go to hell without Jesus Christ? Do you believe that? Okay, let me ask you a question. Where's your ark? Noah, if you said to him, Noah, do you really believe this stuff? It's going to rain. You know what he could do, Pastor? He could say, come on. Walk with me. You go past his main house, back a backfield, and you're walking over a creek, through a pasture. Then all of a sudden, a huge clearing of woods. There's logs all over the ground. And this massive structure. And he says, there you go. You asked me if I believe what God told me? What do you think? So if we really believe that your brother, your sister, your neighbor, the guy you work with, the people in Indonesia, the people in Cambodia, the people in Zambia, and when they die without Christ, they go to hell. The question is, then where's our ark? Because the ark was the evidence that they really believed what God said that they were going to do. And once you start applying that, you're going to look at lots of verses and say, do I really believe that? If I do, that's got to change. Do I really believe that? If I do, I cannot keep on the road I'm on. Not and say I believe that, because if I believe that, that's going to translate into an action. And my behavior cannot be the same if I tell you I believe that. You know, and I know I've shared this with you before, probably something that a guy that I've been getting close to, it's kind of an odd guy to get close to, and that's the thief that watched Jesus die. And I know I've gone through how Jesus died on that cross before and what it looked like. But something that just lately is just, I just can't get over this. Pastor, when that man looked at Jesus and said, today when you enter your kingdom, would you remember me? Do you know what he was looking at? A bloody mess. A guy that can't move. He's a prisoner being held by the people crucifying him. He's not free. He's has to do their wishes on that cross. That thief is also going through the same process. He's in much better physical condition than Jesus because he didn't go through the cat of nine tails or the ripping out of the beard, and he didn't have a crown of thorns placed on his head. This guy's going to die too. But more than likely, they're going to have to do something to him. And we know that's true because they broke his legs. They didn't break Jesus' legs. So this guy's on there, and through this, all kinds of things are happening. They're watching all this. When they went to the cross, both of these guys were absolute unbelievers. Through the process of this crucifixion and watching Jesus in the middle, you almost got a Cain and Abel all over again. Now, two guys, they knew each other. This one over here, through this process, hears about this God, and he just gets more ignorant. You know, pulls further away from God. This circumstance has settled it in his mind. There is no God because of this circumstance. This one over here, through the same circumstance, says something's different about him. And here's this bloody mess, just trying to breathe. And do you know what that man's faith did? It took away all the blood. It took away the crown of thorns. It removed the nails. Wiped his face off. His faith restored Jesus to his original image. And that guy said, I see a king. And today, when you enter your kingdom, would you remember me? He looked past all of that and said, you're not going to stay there. And you're going home. And you're going to be restored to your rightful place as the king. And when you are, would you remember me? That's what faith did for him. It's a very powerful thing. When I was in Bible college, there was a missionary that went around and taught on missions. His name was Daryl Chaplin. You ever heard him? He was BIMI used to be a mission board for only people that were in the Congo. And when the Congo blew up, they all came home, and then it turned into what it is now. Well, he was part of that group of people that were over in the Congo. In fact, if you look in BIMI's office, there's a lady with horn-rimmed glasses, and she's holding a little naked African baby, and she's getting ready to get on a helicopter that they were airlifted out of there. That lady's sister was shot through the neck with an arrow and died. That was Daryl Chaplin's, one of his sister-in-laws. So he came out of there, had to go someplace else, went to Suriname. And he's teaching, he was probably in his late 60s, teaching my missions class. So, you know, I was thinking, well, here's this veteran. He got up there and he's telling these stories, right? He's telling a story about how he got there to this village and they wouldn't allow him to come to land. It took him several days, and he finally got permission to come to land, build a little hut, started witnessing to some of the natives. Some of them got saved. And then the witch doctor heard about it and got mad. Well, I have a witch doctor in my area and know a little bit about that, and I was listening to them. Of course, I wasn't a missionary at the time. And he said the missionary showed up and had a firewalking ceremony to try to get some of the people to leave the missionary. So they got some broken glass, broke it up, started a fire over here, and the witch doctor got up and said, I want to show you, you want power, I want to show you how to get power. And all of a sudden they said, the demon's on the witch doctor, and he went over here and he jumped up and down on this glass. He's telling me this story in missions class, and I'm listening to him. And he said the witch doctor jumped up and down on this glass, and it didn't cut his feet. And then he went over there and he started jumping up and down on the fire. And the fire didn't burn his feet. And when he got done, he told the people, I will show you how to have this power. And Brother Champlin said he saw that. And he prayed, dear God, we're going to lose our young Christians. What are we going to do? And he said he felt God telling him, do you love me? And Daryl took his socks off and his shoes. And he said he went over there and he jumped on that glass. Well, I'm in missions class going, yeah, right. You know, in Bible college, they have this class you can take on how to make a fish this big, this big. And I'm thinking, yeah, right. You know, I want to know how much glass was there. At what angle was it cut? You know, because my mind's going, yeah, right. You jumped on bare glass and it didn't cut your feet. And then he said he went over there and he jumped on this fire. And the fire didn't burn him. And he looked down to the fire is out and there's little coals sticking between his toes. I'm like, really? There's coals between your toes and you're not screaming. He said that he told those people that God is not in the business of firewalking. He's in the business of saving souls. He could have died and let them go to hell, but he brought the gospel to that village. He said the people were so mad at him. The young Christians got him out of there. He went home. He said he sat on the side of his bed, looked down at his feet and prayed, God, if my feet are burned tomorrow, they're not going to believe me. And he went to bed. Next morning, they came over to visit him. First thing they wanted to do is, missionary, how's your feet? And he looked down at his feet and he said, not a scratch on them. Now, I'm listening to this with a lot of skepticism. I'm just being honest with you. I'm listening to that going, yeah, and I got a bridge in Brooklyn. I'm not taking my shoes off anytime trying that. And immediately, I felt the Holy Spirit do this to me. Dave, who are you to say what I can and cannot do? If you just had a faith of a grain of mustard, you could say to that mountain, be ye cast into the sea, and it would happen. The reason why that is completely far-fetched from us, pastors, because we can't even find the door that we know is there. But I wonder what would happen if you and I truly became faith-filled Christians. I'm not talking about moving a mountain. I'm just talking about letting it change who we are. Let's start there. Man, forget about the grand things. Let's just let it change in here. And Pastor said that this missions conference is not about money, and I believe him. But it is about faith. And as you look at that paper, and you got to decide what are you going to do this year. It all comes down to this, is what you believe. And if you honestly believe that he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, it's going to change what you put down. It's going to change how you look at it. It won't leave us the same. And if it does, then it's not faith. So we just started off just right there and just prayed this at the beginning of this missions conference. God will take care of the card later on. God, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Increase my faith by helping me live what I say I believe Because if I believe it, I cannot walk out that door and stay the same. Let's pray, and I'll turn it over to the preacher. Father, thank you for the truth that's in your word. Thank you for just being able to spend a little time thinking about faith. And Lord, I pray that we looked at our faith before we started and visited at the end here. Have to ask ourselves, is there room in my life for my faith to increase? And if I say I believe these things, then where is my ark? Lord, there's so many things in the Bible. You said this is going to happen. You want us to do this. This is why. And we say we believe them, but then our action just stays the same. That's not faith. Faith is knowing that it's true and having our actions change because we act on that faith. Lord, I pray you'd work in our hearts. These are good people. They're faithful. They love you. This is a good church and a good pastor. But Father, I just wonder what you could do with them and with me if you'd just help us to grow our faith. And that we would leave here men and women of faith. We ask this in your precious name. Amen, Pastor.